I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. It's back toward the back of your Old Testament. You'll get past the book of Hebrews, and before the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, you find the little book of James in there. And in just a moment, I want to have you look with me at James chapter 5. This passage relates to what we did earlier as we prayed for Laura and anointed her. Here is the instruction regarding that. In verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then this simple little sentence that really we need to give our attention to. The end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then James goes back into the Old Testament to give us an illustration of that in verses 17 and 18, where he goes back and says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years, and he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then James is saying, just look at Elijah. And he starts by saying about Elijah, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, we want to argue with that a little bit. Well, I don't know. It doesn't feel to me like I'm like Elijah. Remember the last couple of verses in the Old Testament scripture, the last few verses of the book of Malachi, in Malachi 4, 5, the prophet is saying, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so the people of Israel knew all about Elijah, those stories about the great prophet of God from 1 Kings chapters 17, 18, and 19, where those stories about Elijah and his ministry are told. And they're wonderful stories. Elijah was sort of the prince of prophets. But Malachi says Elijah's going to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. There's coming another Elijah. So when John the Baptist shows up and starts to act like an Old Testament prophet, there's a delegation that comes to find out who he is and what he's doing. And one of the questions they ask him is, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. Even though Jesus would later say, well, yeah, you are. in Mark chapter 9, I believe that is. Or you remember the time when Jesus is with his disciples and he asks them, who do men say that I am? He's there at Caesarea Philippi. And so they start to say, well, some say this, some say that. And one of the answers is, some people say you're Elijah. Or do you remember when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of the disciples, and Moses and Elijah join them there? And Jesus is in this glorified place. And there the three of them are, Jesus and the incarnate Son of God, and now Elijah and Moses there with him. That story is told in Mark chapter 9. And as that concludes, and they're coming back down the mountain, and Jesus is talking with his disciples about what just happened, ask him in Mark 9:11, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's nearing death. His throat is parched. His lips are puffed out. And he tries to speak these words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And the people around him miss, they don't quite make out what he's been saying. So some say, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Let's hang out here for a minute and see if Elijah shows up. And then James says, Elijah was a man just like us. And we want to say, well, wait a second. It doesn't feel like Elijah was a man just like us. I mean, Elijah's Elijah. See, it seems like he's in a different category than we are. But it's interesting that what's literally being said here in the original language is Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. Or that is, that we share the same nature that Elijah has. That like us, Elijah too is a man of emotions. He's a man with liability to human weaknesses. Do you remember in 1 Kings where the story is being told of Elijah with his great faith and boldness has challenged the prophets of Baal to a showdown up on Mount Carmel? Israel is under the leadership of an ungodly king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. They are idolaters. They're pagans. They're in rebellion against the God of Israel. They're Baal worshipers. Jezebel, in particular, is a great supporter of this pagan idolatry. And so Elijah, the prophet of God, invites them up on the top of the mountain there with 450 prophets of Baal, and they're invited to build an altar and put the wood on the altar and get it all ready. And then he said, when it's ready to light, you pray to Baal and ask him to send down fire. And I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to put all the wood on it. I'm going to put the sacrifice on it, and I'm going to pray to Jehovah. I'm going to pray to Yahweh, the God of Israel, to send down fire. And whoever answers by fire, he's God. Talk about going out on a limb. I mean, Elijah is just, there's a boldness of faith here, and he's, sure enough, the prophets of Baal weep and cry and carry on and cut themselves and do all the things they think they ought to be doing to get Baal's attention, but there's no response. And after they've been at it for a while, and they give up, and Elijah simply prays to the God of heaven, and the fire falls. And there's a great demonstration of the glory of God. And it's almost immediately after that that we read about Elijah, that he's on the run. He went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And he says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. You want to say, Elijah, you just had this great victory. You were the bold man of God, and now all of a sudden you're in the depths of despair. You're in the depths of depression. You're suicidal. You're just saying, Lord, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done being a prophet. Just take my life. Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. Later on, you read about Elijah being so brave and resolute and willing to confront this wicked King Ahab. And there's another man who comes and he sees Elijah who's been in hiding. And he says, is that you, troubler of Israel? And Elijah says, I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, and then he invites them to that showdown up on Mount Carmel. And again, we read almost immediately after he makes that statement, he's afraid and he runs for his life and he comes to Beersheba in Judah and leaves his servant there. At the first whiff of danger, suddenly he's on the run. There are other times when he is filled with selfless concern from others, and then the next thing we read is Elijah saying, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one now left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And he said, what happened to the bold prophet of God? Well, Elijah's a man with a nature like ours. But when Elijah prays, he sees great answers to prayer. So the question I want to ask this morning is this: how can I pray like Elijah? I mean, I have the same kind of nature. I'm a man with the same propensities to weaknesses, and, you know, hot one day and cold the next, and just like Elijah. But Elijah was a man that had learned something about prayer. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Let me just quickly remind you of three things that are true about the way Elijah prays. The first is this: he prayed with a faith that was grounded on the promises of God. Prayed with a faith that was grounded on the promises of God. Elijah is not making this stuff up. This is not some kind of a parlor trick. He's not saying, hey, check this out. I'm going to pray, and it's going to not rain for 3.5 years. No. Where did that come from? It comes from the fact that Elijah knows his Bible. Elijah understands the covenant relationship that God has with his people Israel. And one of the things that Elijah has read is Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God, in his covenant relationship with the people of Israel, says, if you obey me, I will bless you, and here's what my blessings will be like. If you disobey me, I will curse you, and here's what that cursing will be like. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses begins by saying to the people of Israel, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. He goes on to describe all the blessings that will come if they'll just be faithful. And he talks about the prosperity that will come over the land. And he says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. The rain will come when it's supposed to. The crops will grow. There'll be plenty in the land. However, he says in verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord your God, do not carefully obey all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. And he goes on to describe the cursing that will come. And then in part of that, he says down in verse 24, the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. There will be time of drought. The rain will stop. And so when Elijah stands to pray, he's not just making this stuff up. He's praying into the promises of God. He's praying with faith that's grounded on what God has declared to be so. You know, it's not always that we come with great faith to the promises of God. Sometimes we feel like our faith is small. It's not always that we can come with great faith to the promises of God, but rather that we have great promises that cause faith to grow in us. The promises themselves are true and certain. God has said it. He's declared it. We can stand on it, and we can pray into that with authority. And so when Elijah is praying, he's praying in keeping with the promises of God. He's praying with great faith that's laying hold of those promises. Secondly, not only is he praying with a faith that's grounded on the promises of God, but he's praying fervently with God's glory and with God's honor in view. Praying fervently Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly or fervently, and he's praying with a view toward God's glory and God's honor. When he's up there on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, he's praying and acting in such a way that the glory of God will be on display, the honor of the Lord will be seen by all. His prayer life is not, "Oh Lord, something's not going well in my life. Come fix my problem for me." His prayer life is, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be seen as the great, glorious, hallowed, holy name that it is. May it be on display. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom advance here in Israel, among the pagan idolatry of this land. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here in Israel, even as it's done in heaven." And when we start to pray that kind of way over our city, over our church, over our home, "Lord, it's not just come fix my problem, make the pain go away, solve the problem so that I can get back to normal. I can get back to business as usual, the way I like it to be, so that I can be comfortable again. But, oh Lord, you work in such a way that your name is displayed as the hallowed, holy name that it is. You work in such a way that your kingdom will come. You work in such a way that your will be done in my workplace, in my home, in my church, in my city, just as it's done in heaven." That's authoritative praying. And he prayed fervently with God's glory and honor in view. He doesn't pray that way because he's a type A kind of guy, and it just is what the way he does it. He prays that way because he has such an understanding in his own mind and his own heart of who God is. You know what his name means, Elijah? The first two letters of his words, E-L. It's sort of the generic word for God. Like, for example, in the scripture, Jacob names the place where he spends the night, he names it Beth-El, means the house of God. The El is God. So El, and then the last part of his name, Elijah, would be Y-A-H, or Yahweh. It stands for the name of God that was given as the great I Am, Yahweh. And his name literally means Yahweh is God. Now, he lives among people who are all declaring Baal as God. But he shows up, and he's Elijah. His very name says, "Nope, you're wrong. Yahweh is God." And he prays in keeping with that truth. "Lord, demonstrate this glorious fact that you are God." What a wonderful way to pray. So he said, first of all, he prayed with a faith that was grounded in the promises of God. Secondly, he prayed fervently with God's glory and honor in view. Let me add one more thing. He prayed as one who was familiar with the presence of God. Prayer wasn't something that he saved for emergency. His conversation with God was ongoing. And back in 1 Kings, where his story is told in chapters 17, 18, and 19, remember that the end of chapter 16 actually describes the spiritual condition of Israel in that day. That Ahab had become the king of Israel, that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who were before him. That he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam and son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him, set up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal that he built. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's the kind of leader he is. And then chapter 17 begins with this first verse. Now Elijah, Yahweh is God, Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, the Baal-worshipping king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel," Baal is not the God of Israel, "the Lord, The God of Israel lives, whom I serve. Again, that's not quite an accurate translation. It would be more literally accurate to say, before whom I stand. The God of Israel, before whom I stand. Elijah is one who is praised from a position of being familiar with the presence of God. He doesn't show up to try to awkwardly figure this prayer thing out at the last minute because things are suddenly going south. Rather, he is a man who knows what it is to live his life in the presence of God. And so when he prays, he's in familiar territory here. And he addresses Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Whom I serve. One of the things I'm asking personally the Lord to do for me during this 57-day period of prayer is to change my prayer life permanently. And I want to be more faithful in prayer. The busyness of things crowds prayer out so easily, so quickly, almost unnoticed. And I want to be one of those who is able to say, I stand in the presence of the Lord. I come to him in prayer, not as one who hasn't been here in a while, but as one who is very comfortable and familiar in this place. This is the place from which I live my life, from which I serve the Lord, this place of ongoing communion and fellowship and prayer. Elijah is a man of faith. It's a faith that's grounded on the promises of God. Elijah is a man who prays fervently that God's name will be glorified, that his honor will be on display. Elijah is a man who prays as one who's familiar with the presence of God. Now, James says this, that you and I who know Christ as our Savior, we're of the same nature as Elijah. We're the same sort of people. Yes, he was a great prophet of God, but he was not a great prophet of God because of some exceptional things about Elijah. He's of the same nature that you and I have. The same ordinary stuff. But he learns some wonderful lessons along the way, and God uses him for his glory. He becomes a man who is mighty in prayer. He's mighty in prayer. Here's what I'm asking the Lord, what I'm longing for is that God will give us a new sense of confidence in prayer. That we have this confidence in prayer, that when we come before the throne of God in the mighty name of Jesus, and when we're being led by his Spirit, that God is going to move and act and work for his glory, for his name's sake. Here's this wonderful, simple statement that is true. The prayer of a righteous man or woman, child, is powerful and effective. And we want to say, well, that's the problem. See, maybe I'm not righteous enough. No, wait. The whole point of this is that, no, Elijah is of the same nature as you are. But he's a man who becomes mighty in prayer as he learns these lessons of faith. Don't let yourself believe that somehow Elijah had some advantage with God which you can't ever possibly have. If you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, your righteousness is dependent on Christ's work on Calvary's cross. And your life needs to be brought more and more into your behavior, your lifestyle, your decisions needs to be brought increasingly into alignment with the righteousness of Christ. I'm not saying that all that matters is that Jesus died for you and that it doesn't matter how you live. I'm saying that as you walk with Christ, your own righteousness will increasingly reflect his righteousness as you live that out and as you're growing in him. And as you begin to grow in prayer, I believe that we should fully expect that our prayer life will become powerful and effective. Pray with me. Father, thank you for calling us to prayer. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will just give us new confidence in that. Lord, we want to be those who are growing in faith, who are faithful to your call in our lives. Lord, teach us as a church, teach us as individuals, teach us. Lord, we want to be those who are increasingly experience what it is to be effective and powerful in prayer. We thank you for the example of Elijah. We thank you, Lord, that he's not somehow an unapproachable standard for us, but he's a man of the same nature that we are. But he learns to pray. He learns the lessons of faith. He learns to take his stand on the promises of God. He learns to love the fellowship of you and stand in your presence. And learns to pray into your glory and into your honor. And Lord, we pray that you'll teach us those lessons and that we will see you work in great ways. Father, I pray this morning for anyone who might be here who has no relationship with you. They don't really know what it is to be a child of God or to be right with you and to be restored to a relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you that you've opened the door for that through the cross and that Jesus paid the punishment that we deserve and took our death and gives us his life. And that by faith we can receive that. And so, Father, I pray that even this morning, if there's any here who need that, that Lord, you will just bring them to that place of repentance and faith and receiving from you this gift of eternal life, which is so glorious and wonderful in Christ. So, Lord, meet us in these closing moments as we just continue to listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we